I want to draw your attention this morning to the verses 18 and 19 of Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul writes concerning the church, that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This morning we want to consider the subject of the love of God. And I want to remind you, just right at the very beginning, we're talking about the love that God has for us and not the love that we have for God. Now, the terminology that the Apostle Paul uses in this text suggests something of the great vastness of God's love, and there's no doubt that he has chosen to describe God's love in a way that impresses upon us just the enormity of the love of God. You notice that he uses in verse 18 that expression, that we might comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God. He wants us to understand that this is a love that is immense in its quality. He's certainly concerned about bringing out this idea of the vastness of God's love. And in doing that, I was going to say he almost contradicted himself, but of course he doesn't. He uses what we sometimes refer to, a figure of speech known as an oxymoron. He uses two phrases that seem to contradict each other, but we understand that they're used together to impress upon us a certain truth. He says he wants us to know the love of Christ, there at the beginning of verse 19, to be able to comprehend, in verse 18, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. So he wants us to know and comprehend the love of God, and notice what he says about it, that it's a love that passes knowledge. In other words, he wants us to know something that is too great and immense for us to actually know anything about. So how can you know something that cannot be known in the fullest sense of the term? What's the point of talking about measurements if what he's talking about is actually immeasurable? It is eternal. It is unending. Of course, there is no contradiction of what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's simply reminding us that while the love of Christ itself can never be truly measured, it is nonetheless our business to learn as much about it as we possibly can and to receive as much of it as we can possibly contain. And so we want to look this morning at this description that he gives to us of the love of God. We want to look at something so glorious, so endless, that it will be the theme and the praise of saints throughout all eternity. And we will never exhaust the great theme of the love of God. We will spend our eternity gazing upon the beauties of our Saviour and will be continually and eternally astounded by his love. I think there's no greater subject for us to contemplate this morning that brings greater joy to our heart than to think about the love of God to us. So let's look at these four dimensions that Paul uses to describe the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, and to see if there are things that we can glean from the scriptures to encourage ourselves in these thoughts. You notice it begins by asking us to comprehend what is the breadth of the love of God. The breadth of God's love. Now, it seems to me that there are a number of places in the scriptures where this particular dimension is placed before us. I'm thinking in particular of the book of Revelation and the chapter 5. And you'll know that John has been caught up into the heavens, and he sees a wonderful foretaste of the glory of God revealed to men. And he describes the multitude that's gathered before the throne of God in Revelation chapter 5. He says, they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Just a little bit later, verse 11, we're told that the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It seems that the book of Revelation is particularly interested in what we might describe as the breadth of Christ's love. It's a love that encapsulates and incorporates the entire world. People drawn out of every nation and kindred, peoples and tongue. As John gives us a picture of the glorified saints in heaven, those that have been called unto salvation by the Lord, he uses the magnitude of the breadth of God's love, that it's not for one particular people, it's a love that extends to all peoples. In Revelation 7 and verse 9, John says, And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. In these discouraging times, this is a great encouragement to us. When it seems so often that the work of God has ground to a halt or has slowed down to such a pace where we see so little happening around us in the kingdom of the Lord, what could be more encouraging or more exhilarating for the Christian to think upon than the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're often tempted to think that we're just a mere handful of people, a very small and dwindling percentage that are followers of the Lord. And if you follow the statistics and the census over the last number of years, it could be a thought that might depress and discourage, that the number of those who profess to be followers of Christ is growing less year after year. Well, here's the antidote to consider the breadth of the love of Christ. In other words, that the love of God is not concentrated in one little place. It's a love that's spread across all the world. When you read through the Old Testament, we find that the Jewish people in particular failed to grasp this particular dimension of the love of God. You see, they thought that salvation was for the Jews only. The Apostle Paul once described himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had once held to this exclusive view that the love of God was only for me and mine, for the Jews only. The Lord had to teach him that narrow view of salvation was altogether wrong, until at last he is able to say in the book of Colossians 3 and verse 11 that in Christ there is neither Gentile nor Jew, barbarian nor Scythian, bond nor free. This is something to encourage us, that even in these days where it seems that so little is happening spiritually around us, that there are in different places throughout this world those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is in every country and in every continent, and though they may differ in the color of their skin and the cultures from which they come and the backgrounds from which they hail, and they may be different from us in so many ways, there are across the world this day men and women, boys and girls that gather in multitudes to worship the Lord, to thank him for his grace, to praise him for his son, and to rejoice in the great salvation of God. And I believe that when we get to heaven, we will be amazed when we realize that the love of God in Christ Jesus has gone all around this world, and there will be people gathered before the throne of God from every nation and every kindred and every people and every tongue. I think sometimes we're so narrow in our focus that we only see what's immediately in front of us, and we lose sight of the great scope of God's salvation. To read in John chapter 3 that God so loved the world, the people of this world, that he sent his Son to be the Savior of men. You know, there's a question that's asked in Luke chapter 13 and verse 23. We're told of certain people that came to the Lord Jesus one day and asked him the question, are there few that be saved? I don't know the precise answer to the question, but I do know that the scriptures teach us that we will be astounded at the number of the redeemed that are gathered in. The scriptures speak about the fullness of the Gentiles and the fullness of Israel to be saved and redeemed and standing in the presence of their Redeemer. Now, we're not saying that every man across this world will be saved, but there will be men and women from every nation and every peoples and every language. So it's not surprising that the Apostle Paul would pray so earnestly that the church at Ephesus and us through them might look upon this great dimension of the love of God, because it changes our outlook. When we think about the breadth of God's love, we stop being so narrow in our viewpoint and we begin to see the whole world as our place for missions and service. And we rejoice when we hear of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the different parts of this world. It's been one of my great privileges not only to minister in Northern Ireland and to minister in Australia, but to have an opportunity to go to New Zealand and to go to the Philippines on various missionary ventures. And one of the things that has caused the greatest rejoicing in my soul is this, to go to different places, to meet with different people, with different languages and different backgrounds, and their whole lives radically different from the life that I enjoy. And yet there's a unity and a fellowship because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those other differences are set aside, and we're able to fellowship and worship together because the love of God in its breadth brings us into Christ. And once we begin to realize the breadth of God's love, we will lift up our eyes and we'll see the harvest fields that are white and ready and laborers that are few, and we'll pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out laborers into those fields because there are people to be saved. What a precious thing, what a wonderful privilege to be numbered in that great multitude that stand before the throne of God and praise him for all eternity, drawn out of every nation, kindred, peoples and tongues, the breadth of God's love. Now, not only the breadth of God's love, but Paul asks us to comprehend, secondly, the length of God's love. And again, he's drawing our attention to the fact that the love of God is endless in its character. We read in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, something of that eternal nature of God's love. We read there that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. Have you ever stopped to consider the eternal nature of Christ's love toward us, and indeed toward all saints? When we think about the length of Christ's love, we're reminded that this is a love that began back in eternity. It's a love that's always been there. It didn't have a beginning in time. The great theologians of the past understood something of the importance of this doctrine, and they would write and speak often on the subject of the covenant of redemption. They used to talk of the covenant of grace. What this simply meant by that expression is that before time, before the world began, before man was even created, an agreement was entered into between God the Father and God the Son. It was an agreement concerning the salvation of those who would be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, before the world was created and man was placed on the world, the Lord of glory foreseen the fall of man. Everything was known to him. He saw their departure from God, their fall into sin. And so it was decided that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the representative of this new humanity, would enter into an agreement, a covenant with the Father, and he would save those whom the Father would give him. He would redeem them. And having covenanted with the Father to redeem these people, the Father then promised to give certain privileges and blessings to them that now belong to the Son. And as we think upon the length of the love of Christ, we think of a love that stretches right back into eternity. Now, the love of the Lord Jesus towards us did not suddenly come into being. It was there before the very beginning of time itself. That's why we again read in the book of Revelation of our names that are written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world, literally before the foundation of the world. Our names were recorded in the Lamb's book of life. These are the people for whom the Savior would die. And when you stop and you consider that for a moment, that I was known to the Lord of glory from all eternity. We were known to him, and our names were written in his book. What a dignity that gives to our life. That makes our existence in this world altogether precious. That the Lord of heaven and earth has set his affection and love upon us from all eternity. That's, I was going to say, the beginning of the love of God towards us. We can't really speak about beginnings when we're talking about eternity past. It's a love that stretches from before the beginning of time, but it's a love that stretches from eternity to eternity. It begins in eternity past and it stretches to eternity future. It's a love that has always been there and always will be there. It's a love without beginning and a love without end. And therefore we can be sure it's a love that will never change. It will never vary. It will always be the same. And we rejoice in that wonderful scripture, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is ever constant in his love towards his people. There are no interruptions in the love of Christ. His love is an unbroken line of grace. No matter what might happen to us, his love continues. It does not vary with the seasons. It is ever constant. He doesn't stop loving us for a while and then pick it up sometime later. Thine is an unchanging love, the hymn writer said. It's a love that will never let us go. It's a love that will never despair of us and release us. You might think of one of the wonderful pictures that the Lord gave us of this great love to his people. Thinking of the story of the prodigal son, the younger son who had acted the fool, gone to the far country, spurning the father's love, turned his back on all of the love that had been shown to him in the family home, took his belongings and wasted his substance with riotous living, fell as far as it was possible for a man to fall, and still the father loved him. Still he stands waiting for his prodigal's return. And when he sees him next, he rushes to him, throws his arms around, smothers him in kisses, and has him cleaned and prepared and readied with all of the gifts of his house, showering blessing upon blessing upon him. That's just a little picture of the love of Christ towards his own. He is patient and long-suffering, and he will not let us go. And there's nothing more wonderful than to realize that even when we in our folly turn away from him and our love for him waxes and wanes, and even when we sin so grievously against him, his love remains. George Matheson's hymn expresses it so wonderfully, "O love that will not let me go." How precious are the promises of God when he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Oh, how precious it is to stop a while and to contemplate this great aspect of the Lord's love. So when we're tempted to think that the Lord has forgotten us, or that he doesn't see what's happening to us, and when troubles and problems and trials come upon us, and we're tempted to ask the question, where is his love? The answer is, it's always there. And may we know the arms of God underneath and round about us, that we are upheld by that everlasting love. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing and no one can ever cause a change in his love towards us. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. What comfort there is when we think upon the length of the love of God, that there's nothing and no one that can pluck us out of his hand. A love that began in eternity past, broke into time, and then carries on to eternity future. Is it any wonder the Apostle Paul says he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them? So we've looked at the breadth of God's love and the length of God's love. Paul then asks us to consider the depth of his love. We're tempted in some way to say that whatever aspect of the love of God we're looking at, that's the greatest. We think the breadth of God's love to incorporate the world and all of its inhabitants. The length of God's love, that is that unbroken line of love throughout all eternity. And then we stop to think of the depth of his love. And then we begin to think maybe this is the greatest of all of God's characteristics of love. What do we mean by the depth of love? And I think there's two things that will help us here. We think first of all of what the Lord Jesus Christ actually did. We're very guilty sometimes of rushing past this and not realizing just all that the Lord has said. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus, who in eternity was in the form of God. He was God the Son in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. And yet we're told that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't regard that equality with God to be something to be held on to at all costs. Rather, we're told that he humbled himself. He set aside those signs of his eternal glory, and he agreed to enter into this world of sin and shame in the likeness of human flesh. Can you imagine that? The God of eternity coming into this world to be born in human flesh. Is it any wonder Paul says that this is the love of Christ that passes all understanding? That he deliberately set aside the glory that he shared with his Father, humbling himself to enter into the virgin's womb, to take upon himself human nature, to come and live as a man amongst men. We're told of his poverty and the lowliness of the home into which he was born. The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And having come amongst men and humbled himself to take upon himself the form of man, what happened to him? What about all of the misunderstanding directed towards the hatred, the malice and the spite? Think of his sufferings from weariness and hunger and thirst. Ponder for a moment how wicked men laid cruel hands upon him, arrested him and tried him, mocked him and jeered him, spat upon him and beat him, plucking the very hairs from off his face. Think how those cruel men condemned him to death and scourged him and crucified him. Watch as he staggers under the weight of the heavy cross on his way to Golgotha. Look upon him as his arms and feet are stretched upon the timbers and nailed into place. Listen to the expressions of agony, of thirst that he endured and the pain that he suffered. And then stop and consider that awful moment when our sins were laid upon him. And in the darkness of that hour, he lost sight of the face of his Father with whom he had been within eternity, crying out in the midst of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And under the heavy burden of our sin, the judgment of God was poured out upon him. Crucified, died and buried, laid in a grave, the author of life, the creator of all things, lying in a borrowed tomb. Why did he do it? Because of his great love towards us. Such is the depth of his love that he left the realms of glory to come down all the way to a sin-cursed world, that he might be laid in a borrowed tomb as the sacrifice for sinners. Can you think of a greater depth of love? And when we think that this love was extended not to those that were lovely, but to those who were enemies of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our natural state, we were hateful and hopeless creatures. And yet we were loved by God. And he came seeking for us and looking for us until he found us and placed us upon his shoulders. Oh, the great love of God. Oh, the depth to which he had to plumb in order to find us and save us. Vile and full of sin, with nothing to commend us, and yet the Lord of glory has come to rescue. Let me finish very quickly with the last of these four dimensions, the height of the love of God. Paul wants us to consider the height, the breadth, the length, the depth, The height. What do we mean by the height of the love of God? I think it's an expression concerning God's ultimate purpose for us. What it is that God intends to do with us. We read of the height of the love of God. I think it's describing the height to which God intends to raise us. Sometimes we think of salvation only in terms of forgiveness. As if the love of Christ purchases for us only a forgiveness of our sins. And it does do that. But if we stop there, then we've missed out on the fullness of what God has for us in salvation. The height of the love of God is seen not only in the fact that the Lord Jesus was willing to die in order that we might be forgiven, but he intends to make us good. Not only that our sins might be blotted out, but that we might be given a new heart, a new birth. Once we were sons of sin, but now we're to become sons of God. He has come not only to rescue us and save us from punishment, but he intends to make us children of the Most High, sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Such is his purpose for us that he intends that in eternity that we are made like unto the image of his Son. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians has already been reminding them about this great love, how that in the love of Christ we are actually united to him. We are made one with himself. We become his body and he the head. And so we are quickened with him and raised with him and seated in heavenly places with him. This is what the love of God has done for us. It's his purpose to redeem us so entirely that when he comes again, he will bring us into the Father's presence where we will spend eternity. He will change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. His love towards us knows no bounds. He intends to bring us to glory, that we might be with him. Not satisfied with merely purchasing our forgiveness, he wants to deliver us from the pollution of this world and of sin. He wants us to share in the glory that he has in eternity. Remember the Savior's last prayer upon earth before his crucifixion. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's the height to which God intends to raise us. So I trust this morning that we will in some way comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And to come to him who is the lover of our soul, and to thank and praise him for that great love. And can I just say in closing that if you have never experienced the love of God in saving power, that you come while there is yet time, and you call upon him while he is yet near, and find that he is yet ready and willing to save all that call upon him. And may you also come to know the love of Christ which passes all understanding. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning. Amen.